Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity that's ours to be together today, and we're grateful for the privilege of gathering. I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for folks who are traveling and on the road. Lots of us are spread out all over the place. And then also we're glad to have folks who are traveling. Perhaps you're here for Camp War Eagle and things like that and looking at school and anticipating that. So we want to say welcome to you. Notice that in the little pockets on the chairs in front of you, there are some cards, and that's a way that you could let us know that you're here and if there's anything that we can do to minister to you or serve you, and we will ask the Lord to help us to do that. That's also a way that you could communicate with us prayer needs, things that might be going on. So our men meet on Wednesday mornings. We'll pray for you, and so use that as an opportunity to let us know about needs that you may have, okay? Just to report, I think Tom and Brenda are doing some better, and I see Debbie's here today, so she must be doing better, so thanks for praying for them as they're battling with pneumonia in the summertime. There are other announcements and things in your worship bulletin, but one that I do want to make you particularly aware of is that there's a ladies' fellowship that's coming, and on the slanty board, the very official place for all correspondence and communication in the hallway, there are cards that you can fill out to let them know that you want to participate in that, and information and details and those kinds of things. And if you have other questions that that very official document doesn't answer, you can ask Olivia or Claire. Okay, so either one of those ladies will be glad to help you think through that. All right. Well, let's turn our hearts towards the reason for which we've gathered today, and that's to worship the Lord together. And one of the things that we get to do as a body of Christ is to welcome new members from time to time. So let me ask Brian and Chelsea if you'll come and join me, please. And we want to thank the Lord for the growth in His church and in our fellowship by welcoming these folks. And yeah, come on, it's okay. Stand right over here in the middle. I'll give that to you so you can see what I'm reading. Brian and Chelsea have come and shared with us their desire to be a part of our fellowship, and we want to encourage them in the body of Christ and try to help them. And Brian has recently graduated and is working in Columbus, and they want to make their home in this community. Chelsea is finishing school, and they're planning on just staying put. So the elixir finally worked. You know, we try to encourage folks to stay, and we are grateful for those who have come and have to move on, but also for those who get to stay long term with us. And I guess I want to say that it doesn't matter if you're with us 6 weeks or 6 years. We're thankful to God for the opportunity to serve together. And a part of what we're trying to do is to encourage one another in Christ. And so when we enter into this relationship with each other, we recognize some impossible goals. And that we are dependent wholly upon the Lord to strengthen us to press after these things. And those goals are spoken of in our church covenant. And we ask folks to agree with those desires verbally by going through these membership promises. And we, I guess I can't stress strongly enough, we understand that we don't do these perfectly. But that's not a reason to say we won't strive after them. And so that's why we keep reminding each other of this month after month, I suppose, or as long as folks join us. So, Brian and Chelsea, let me express these questions to you and ask you to respond verbally if you would. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure and without hope except in His sovereign mercy?
We do.
And do you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel? And will you endeavor in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live according to your identity as a follower of Christ?
We will.
And do you engage to walk together with God's people in Christian love through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you? And will you endeavor to support the church in her worship and work and witness?
We will.
And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church? And will you endeavor to maintain her purity and peace? And do you, as members of the body of Christ, trust in the Lord to help you to love and nurture and help Brian and Chelsea? Do you? And so we recommend them to you as members with joy. And we thank God for His mercy in building the body of Christ. Would you join me as we pray together for Brian and Chelsea and for each other as we desire to press after the Lord in these things? Oh God, we do thank You for the journey on which You've been bringing Brian and Chelsea. It was a joy to hear their testimony of trust in Christ and Christ alone to redeem them and to make them right with God. And it's a joy to hear of their desires to follow after You and serve You and engage with others in that process. And we pray that You'll help us as we walk with You and as we try to honor You and obey You. We understand, oh God, that You are building a body, that we need to belong to each other, that we need to be involved in each other's lives. And we pray that You'll help us to do that. It is indeed a difficult, you know, it's an impossible thing to be involved in each other's lives in real life-changing ways apart from the mercy and the grace and the help of God. And so we submit ourselves to You and pray that You would indeed strengthen us by Your Word and by Your Spirit to do just these things. And we ask for it to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Now would you stand together with me and find a passage of Scripture on the front of your worship bulletin. And would you join me as we read together from Psalm 95. Let's read together. Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists Your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear Your voice, did not know Your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. And Your Spirit gave me life, open up Your Word to me. Through the gospel of Your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify Your name to me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify Your name through me.
find your name through me.
Notice, if you would, in the worship bulletin there, another passage of Scripture, still from Psalm 95. Would you join me in reading that? Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
You are Lord of creation, Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all lords, You will be. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. Lord of all lords, You will be. You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all lords, You will be. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. We bow down and we worship You, Lord. Lord of all lords. My vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I, Thy true Son, Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Be Thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Thou my dignity, Thou my delight, my soul's shelter, Thou my high tower. Raise Thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I praise, Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou. Of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, be my vision, O ruler alone.
Please be seated.
If you turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 14, we've reached the last chapter in our reading of the book of Zechariah. This chapter talks about a coming day of the Lord. And since many people's opinions of what this chapter actually says depends on their beliefs about the end times, I'm going to stay away from that. I'll defer to the elders if they want to teach on that. But I will point out that just like all other prophecies, there's an underlying theme that the good guys win and the bad guys lose. And God is going to accomplish His purposes just as He ordained, just exactly as He ordained. And we see in this passage, I'll just bring to your attention as we look through here, there's so many things that talk about the Lord. The day is coming for the Lord. We see that the Lord will go out and fight against the nations. We see that the Lord will come. We see that the day is known to the Lord. We see that the Lord will be king over all the earth. We see that there will be plagues which come from the Lord, panic which comes from the Lord. We see that there will be those who go up to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. And at the end we see that there will no longer be any traitor, or in some translations Canaanite, in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. So the focus is not on these events that happen. The focus is on the Lord. And the events that happen are because the Lord said they should happen. And so that's the thought we should have in mind as we read through this passage together. So I'm going to read starting in verse 1, chapter 14. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when He fights on a day of battle. On that day His feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. So the one half of the mount shall move northward, and the other half southward. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. And there shall be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one, and His name one. The whole land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day a great panic from the Lord shall fall on them, so that each will seize the hand of another, and the hand of the one will be raised against the hand of the other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be collected, gold, silver, and garments in great abundance. And a plague like this plague shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys, and whatever beasts may be in those camps. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. And if the family of Egypt does not go up and present themselves, then on them there shall be no rain. There shall be the plague with which the Lord afflicts the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. This shall be the punishment to Egypt and the punishment to all the nations that do not go up to keep the Feast of Booths. And on that day there shall be inscribed on the bells of the horses, Holy to the Lord. And the pots in the house of the Lord shall be as the bowls before the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holy to the Lord of hosts, so that all who sacrifice may come and take of them, and boil the meat of the sacrifice in them. And there shall no longer be a traitor in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. May the Lord bless his reading of this word. Come now to a time of prayer. There's a few things on page 11 of our bulletin. If you'll just bow with me, I'll lead us in prayer. O great God of heaven, even as we sit in our seats, Father, help us to bow in our hearts before you as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We just praise you, Father. You are the one true God, just as you show this in your word so many times and in the passage we just read, Father, that your purposes will be accomplished. You are all-powerful. You are all-knowing. You are just. And yet you are merciful, Father. We confess that there's nothing in us, Father, that makes us worthy of being able to even come to you in prayer. But because of your great mercy, Father, you've allowed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be attributed to us. And Father, we just acknowledge that that's all you. It's not us, Father. But we thank you for making us alive in Christ, for taking us while we were dead in our sins and giving us the faith so that we could call upon your name. And we just acknowledge that we are all beggars, Father, who have been given so much more than we could ever deserve. We thank you, Father, for your goodness in our lives. We thank you for the blessings you've given us, the food and clothes and shelter and health and family and friends, our minds, Father, your word, the hope we have for our future because of Christ, all the things we have to be thankful, Father, for. You actually tell us, Father, that your will for us is that we would be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Some of us today, Father, have easier circumstances than others to be thankful for, but we ask that you'd help us all be obedient, to be thankful for the circumstances you've given us. And as you give us opportunity, Father, to share the abundance you've given us with others, that we'd be faithful to do that. That in the circumstances and that you've placed each one of us, Father, the jobs and homes and other environments you put us in, Father, that we would be faithful ambassadors for you. That as you give us opportunity to speak words of truth, that we would do that. That we would do it in humility, recognizing that everything we have has been given to us as well, Father. That it's not for us to boast about. We also, Father, because of your mercy and because you tell us to, we come to you with prayer requests. We pray for people that we know, Father, and are affiliated with our body that are serving around the world, both as in the armed services, Father, and as perhaps on the mission field. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them a sense of your presence today. The Holy Spirit would fill them to overflowing so that they are able to be good ambassadors for you, Father, in foreign places. We pray particularly for Jeff Thomas in Guatemala and the ministry that's going on there, for the opportunity our church had, Father, to encourage them and participate in their ministry just a little bit. We thank you for that, Father, and we pray that you would continue to strengthen them, to give them wisdom in how to spend their days there. We would ask that you would give them the encouragement, Father, of seeing fruit in their ministry. We pray in our community, Father, for Lakeview Baptist Church and our brothers and sisters in Christ there, and the worship that they're having today. We pray that you would encourage them, that the word would be taught boldness and with truth, and that the saints there would be edified, Father, so they could go forth and bear much fruit this week. Pray for Founders Ministry and its mission of encouraging churches and encouraging particularly churches in the Baptist community, Father, to look at the roots doctrine from which the church has come and encourage them to consider those doctrines as we move forward into what you have for us in store in the future, Father. I also pray for our president, Barack Obama, as he is the leader that you have given us, Father, and you've placed him in a position of responsibility and authority. We pray that you would direct his steps, just as you tell us in your word that you do, Father, and that you would bring righteousness into our country under his leadership. We know, Father, that we tend to look at things in our own wisdom and in our own strength and fail to acknowledge, Father, that you are sovereign. And so we pray for our president, we pray for all our leaders, Father, that you've given us, that you would bring their hearts into alignment with your word so that we could be in a position where we could truly ask you to bless America and that we would be in a position to deserve the blessing, Father. We also just ask, Father, for our body as a whole, that you would knit us together and that you would equip us to be your ministers during the coming days. Each one of us, Father, has many blessings that we're not aware of because we're focused on some things we wish were different in our lives. And yet we all have an opportunity, Father, to walk in faith and to know that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And just as you've promised, provide for all our needs, Father. You also call us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, just to lay the requests like these before you, so that the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for that, Father, and for the assurance that you even now hear our prayers. So we pray, Father, that you would make it true in our lives, that we are people who acknowledge that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Adores, while everlasting love displays the choicest of the stores, while all our hearts and all our souls join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tones, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? What's the same love that spread the feast that soon?
sin. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. It be the nations, oh, our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word. And raised, they with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace.
And Father, we pray now that you will open our eyes to hear your word taught, that you would use your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus would preach to our hearts through the gospel that's held forth this day from your word, and that you would accomplish all that you please, that we would have grace and help to be responsive to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. If you've been looking at your sermon notes that are included there at all, you've probably seen that this is a topic today that on which I've, as far as I know, since I've been here, I've never preached. In John chapter 3, we've been last week thinking about the love of God expressed for the world and His people, and the love of God for the persons of the Godhead, and all tried to think through some of those complexities and glories, and try to get a fuller picture of the glory of God and the way that God loves. And it is easy to read through these verses, for instance, in chapter 3, verse 16, that God has loved the world and given His Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. And we rejoice in that, but we skip the phrase, should not perish. We brush across the alternative, or what happens if those who do not believe. In verse 18, sometimes I think we have missed the fact that whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. We don't have a sense for the condemnation that rests on those who are living now around us in our communities or our families or with whom we work, who are not believing the truth that is in Christ Jesus, and that they are, as it were, walking dead people. The condemnation has fallen on them. It is there. The sentence is just waiting to be carried out. And John ends this chapter with, again, another reality in verse 36 when he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And if you remember the language that's used in the earlier part of the chapter when Jesus tells Nicodemus that if a man's not born again, he can't see the kingdom. He's talking about he can't participate in the kingdom. He can't be a part of the kingdom of God. And here I would understand Jesus to be telling us through the Apostle John that those who do not believe on the Son or who do not obey the truth as it's revealed in Christ cannot participate in life. They cannot have this eternal life that's described in the first part of the verse. Instead, for eternity, wrath remains on them. They are headed towards perishing. They are under condemnation, and the wrath of God will fall and remain on them. As I said, I don't know that since I've been here, I've preached a message on hell or the punishment that falls on unbelievers. And I suppose it's about time. To be honest with you, I'm not excited about it. I don't come today with the sense of joyful anticipation that I normally do in uncovering something or discovering something together with you about the goodness of God that thrills our hearts. And yet, at the same time, to refuse to warn you in the clearest terms would be wrong. To step around these things as if they were not so would be wrong. It would be perilous of me to ignore one of the very means that God has given to call men and women to Himself. It's the warning that this is what's coming. Hell and punishment and wrath are coming. And because of those things, God says, flee the wrath to come. Flee from it. Turn and run away from it. And run to Christ. In that sense, I do have a joyful anticipation that today some of you might flee to Christ. That you might believe the truth that is in Christ for the very first time. I think that these are words that we cannot just slip or trip across lightly. One might hear the word perish and condemnation and wrath and think that they're somehow innocuous or not that big a deal. And at the same time, we need to understand that they are fearful words of warning that might drive us to Christ in search of and in submission to the only King who is able to protect us from the wrath that is coming. Jesus Christ, when we think of Jesus as the King, one of the roles of the office of one who is in king is a king is to protect His people. And so my invitation to you now and throughout this message is that where you are as you are, you would run to King Jesus in your heart, believing what He has said to be true about you and about Himself, about wrath and about redemption. Don't continue under the illusion that there is nothing to dread for those who reject the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Don't continue under some illusion that for those who just say, well, I'd rather to choose another way in life and I'll endure that. I'll take my consequences because this is what I would rather have. Don't pretend that that's going to be something that you will be settled and happy with in the end. And so let's dig through this concept, this topic, if you will. And John doesn't teach us a message about hell here, so we'll be in several places through the Scriptures. If I encourage you probably not to try to turn and keep up. I've listed all the passages of Scripture in your notes so that you'll be able to find them later and you don't have to worry about getting the references down. The first thing that I believe the Bible teaches us is that at death, there are but two kinds of people. The Bible consistently divides people up into two groups in the Old and the New Testament. Now, for some reason, I read the obituaries when I flip open the Opelika Auburn News, and flip through the main section. The second page is obituaries. And it's, the thing that's interesting to me as I look through those is that there are lengths of articles that differ greatly one from the other. Sometimes there's a picture of the person. Sometimes there is little more than the information that a person was born and has recently died. Sometimes it's a long explanation of their exploits and accomplishments in life, degrees earned, businesses owned, things started, and great deeds done through their life. And so between those two extremes, there are all kinds of people in this room and who are living today. But at death, there are but two kinds of people. Unbelievers and believers. And is certain that while there are 100 variables in life, there are but two at death. And the first of those groups in your notes, believers who are at death under the help or entering into the presence of God. They find the comfort of God. They enter into the presence of God according to the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43, you'll remember that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And please don't get stuck on that idea that some people put the comma in a different place and change things around in that to say that Jesus only spoke to him on that day, saying, "One day you will be in paradise." No, I believe Jesus said, "Today, this day, when you die, you will enter into paradise with me." I think that's further taught to us by the Apostle Paul when he struggled to remain with the Philippians to serve them in Philippians 1:23 when he struggled and said, "For me to depart would be to be with Christ." Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, when he said to be away from this physical body is to be with the Lord. And so to be apart from this body in death, for those who are in Christ, who embrace the truth that is in Christ, is to be with the Lord. But it is also certain, I believe, from the Scriptures, that unbelievers are those who at death enter into the punishment that comes from God. And the Bible is just as clear that those who reject the truth of Christ enter into that punishment. In Luke chapter 16, we find the parable of Jesus dealing with Lazarus and the rich man. And in that case, both of those who die and are buried are taken into the very presence of either their reward or their punishment. Both immediately experience the things I've been describing. Two things are demonstrated in that parable about that place of punishment. One of those is that it's a place of conscious torment. In verse 24 of Luke 16, the rich man cries out and says, "I'm in anguish in this flame." And so it's a place of conscious awareness, an awareness of torment. And the other truth that's taught in that parable is that it's an inescapable place. In verse 26, he's told that there's a gulf fixed between those two places, the place where Lazarus is and the place where the rich man is. There is no purgatory. There's no moving from one place of temporary punishment into a place of reward. There's no going back or changing or adjusting those places. There are but those two places, and they are inescapable. The Scripture tells us that when we're buried, we're taken to one of those two places to either experience the comfort or the wrath of God. And that is the testimony of God's Word. And at death, there are but two kinds of people. But then the Scripture goes on to give this other testimony that after death and some period of time will come the judgment. Tim read from Zechariah this morning about the day of the Lord, the coming day of the Lord. And again, I don't want to get into all the details and things of eschatology and end times and all of that. But of this I'm certain, there is a day of judgment that is coming. When the Scriptures tell us that there will be a judgment that is public, that is individual, and that it is even for believers. Let me go back and think about those for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 to 33, the Scripture tells that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And before Him will be gathered all the nations. I don't know how to picture that. I don't know how to understand that. But the Scriptures tell us that all the nations are gathered before the throne of God for judgment. And so I believe that it will be a public judgment. And yet at the same time, the Scripture, I believe, is teaching us that this judgment will be individual. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, the Scripture says that the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. And so there is some sense in which this judgment in which we stand before God is going to be individual. Paul says in Romans 12, I think, either 12 or 14, that every man will give an account for what he has done. And so not only is the judgment public and in a mass, but there is also an individual nature to it. And this judgment is even for Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 tells us that the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so the Scripture seems to indicate that we who are in Christ also need to be thinking on the day when we will stand before God in judgment. And that our works should be pressing after those things that are obedient to Christ. So in this judgment, the righteous are gathered and described as sheep, and they will eventually be moved to one side. The Scripture describes that judgment as moving wheat into the barn of the Lord, or separating wheat from chaff, that the righteous will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away, and that they will enter into their rest. The unrighteous, on the other hand, are not so, but are like the chaff that is blown away. The Scripture describes them as goats placed on another side, and they will hear this sentence from the king: "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So it's about this place that I wish to speak, and I want to call to your attention today. It's not a popular topic in our culture. Hell has become the fodder for comedy skits on television. It's become a source of tough guy slogans on bumper stickers. It's pretended not to exist. It's pretended to be a place where people can finally enjoy their party nature and all of their wicked friends and all of those kinds of things. But I want us to get a real picture of what this is all about, if we can. And again, as I encouraged you, hear the preaching of Christ today. Hear Christ compelling you to flee from the wrath to come. Hear Christ calling you to submit to Him and saying, "Come to me and live." Hear Christ, I pray. Because not only is the judgment coming, but thirdly, hell is a real place. It's not made up in fairy tales. It is not a myth to scare you or to control you into living in a particular way in this life. It is a real place. And Jesus depicts it as a real place every time He speaks of it. Just like He depicts heaven as a real place. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." He's not talking about mystical things when He says that. He's talking about a real place. And it's not hard for us to understand or believe the idea that indeed heaven is a real place, that there's something real for us as the people of God on the other side of death and the judgment. But just as certainly, hell is a real place. So I just read to you from Matthew 25 that it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And also in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, the Scripture tells us that Judas, the son of perdition, turned aside to go to his own place. A place of perdition. A place of loss and ruin and destruction. Not only is hell a real place, but I also want us to understand the Bible tells us that hell is a real place of real torment. It's a real place of real torment. I think I mentioned this already when I spoke to those things that were experienced by the rich man in the parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 16. It's a real place of physical torment. The Scripture seems to indicate that the rich man in that state before the day of judgment was experiencing real things, real anguish in his body. Although in that intermediate state, our bodies will not be yet resurrected. But after the day of judgment, our bodies will be resurrected and they will have all the senses that we have now. And it is described in Revelation as a place of fire. In Matthew 25, it's described as a place in which a worthless servant is thrown into outer darkness, where the eyes are denied light, but the ears are filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of sorrow, a place of anger. Wait, though, some might say, isn't that figurative language? I mean, after all, how can you have a place where there's both fire and darkness? And we all know that Revelation and some of its depictions of hell as a place of fire and brimstone, that Revelation's full of figurative language, symbols, so forth. And certainly this is true. But let's say that I held up for you a picture of my dear wife, Kathy. And I said, I would not say, "This is Kathy. I'd like for you to meet my wife, Kathy." I would say, "This is a picture of Kathy. It is but a figure. It does not communicate to you all that she really is. It comes short of all that Kathy is. In order for you to know her, you'd have to meet her." And that would be true of every person in this room. If we just showed a picture of you, that would be short of who you really are. And figures are just that in the Scriptures. When figures are used, it is because the human language is denied the way to articulate the truth of something. And so, if these are but figures, it means that the reality is not less than the figure, but more. And so if these things describe in figurative language the horrors of hell and the physical suffering and torment that goes on there, the reality is not less, but more. And is not to be trifled at. There's also spiritual torment. And this too, beyond the language that we have to describe it. And as we think of big picture truths in the Scriptures, I think that the spiritual torment might be described by things like this. Those who refuse to admit or hear the message of the truth that is in Jesus, who were by nature sinners and who were unholy, will be thoroughly aware and conscious of that in hell. Though in this life freely choosing to sin and yet slaves to sin, that slavery to sin in hell will be pronounced that much more. It is like that reality that a drunkard or an addict knows that they're destroying their family or ruining their lives by taking that next drink or doing those drugs, and yet they cannot seem to stop. And they go freely and willingly toward those things. And they will know there in the most exquisite terms what it is to be captured by sin with no hope to escape. There will be remorse and sorrow for past offenses and for rejection of the truth. There will be no goodness to enjoy at all. Because if God is the source of every good and perfect gift, and if to be in hell is to be separated from God, there will be no goodness there. And what temporary goodnesses were enjoyed in this life by those who reject Christ, they will know but to be banished from His presence and any goodness that would come from Him. And so there is a place there of real physical torment and of real spiritual and emotional torment. And then I must say in last that hell is a real place of real torment that never ends. That it is an eternal hell. The Bible holds this reality of eternal life and eternal punishment in parallel in several places. One's in our text today in John 3:36. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Or Matthew chapter 25, verse 46 is a very explicit statement when he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal being the same words there, it seems that this is pointedly in a parallel picture. A declaration that eternal punishment is side by side with eternal life. Jude chapter 13 says that the gloom of utter darkness in hell has been reserved forever for the wicked. And this is only intensified in Revelation chapter 19, verse 3, that tells us that the smoke of hell is said to go up forever and ever. And Mark chapter 9, verse 48 tells us that hell is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. It is a forever place. A place of horror and a place to run from, to flee from the wrath of God. Now, I think the applications are pretty obvious. And for the believer, I would like to suggest at least two. And first of all, I think it is good for us to contemplate the horror of hell because it should stir up in us a thankfulness to Christ who has rescued us from hell. If this is what He has endured to redeem us, how much should our hearts be endeared to Him who has rescued us. And then it ought to move us with compassion for unbelievers. One commentator says, if our hearts are never moved with deep sorrow when we contemplate this doctrine, then there is a serious deficiency in our spiritual and emotional sensibilities. When Paul thinks of the lostness of his fellow Jews, he speaks of having great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. And this is what God says of the wicked. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away or turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And may God give us his own heart in regard to these things. May we not make jokes about hell or those who are headed there. But may we have a heart that's broken over the reality that people apart from Christ are going to hell. That this is the end of their life and experience. And may it move us to share the gospel with anyone who will sit still and listen. And may it move us not only to have compassion for people who don't have food to eat and clean water to drink, but that we might also carry to them the gospel, because people with clean water to drink and food in their bellies will go to hell if they are separated from Christ. And so let this reality shape our thankfulness to Christ and our compassion for those who are apart from Him. May it move us to humility. Why was I encouraged to come into the feast? We just sang about before I preached. Why did that happen? It's not because of anything good in me or in those of you who are in Christ today. And then for the unbeliever amongst us, for those who yet refuse to embrace the message of Christ and the truth of Christ, will you not believe this message today? Will you not honestly deal with these realities and hear the offer of Christ who says, come to me and find forgiveness. Come to me and be rescued from eternal punishment. Come to me and receive life. Come to me. And he doesn't say, come, and if you've got enough of this or that, then I will keep you. He says, come to me and buy without money. Why would you not? Don't say, well, when I get enough of this together or when I've thought through that. No, Jesus said, right now, where you are, as you are, come to me and receive life. And the promise is that if you will believe the message that Christ has delivered to you this day, He will save you. Jesus said, no one who comes to me will I turn away. And so, that is my invitation to you this day. Flee the wrath to come. Please, hear the message of Christ. And believers, oh my God, give us humble hearts, compassionate hearts, tender hearts for the reality of eternity. Let's pray together. Well, Father, not a fun topic to contemplate, and perhaps that is why we do not contemplate it more often. It is a part of our fallen nature to put our heads in the sand. And to pretend that something other than the truth is true. So I pray that you will open our eyes today by the truth of your Scripture. And may our hearts be directed not by what we wish or think ought to be, but by what you have told us is. And may you give us help to respond to you this day in obedience. I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are objections to some of the things that I've said, I know well. And in our Bible study time, we'll think through some of those objections and why I think this is an important thing. And I'll answer other questions. But this morning, my invitation is to you to be humble and compassionate, or to repent and believe. And not to get caught in the, don't even get caught in the intellectual, some of the intellectual arguments that go on about this. And I pray that God will help us to respond to Him. And we want to sing now of the Savior. And I do pray that even as we've contemplated these things today, that when we say wonderful, merciful Savior, that would even be fresh and new to you. That you might think of the wonder and the mercy of Christ as you've never even thought about it before. And perhaps for the very first time that you might even run to Christ. When I say run to, I mean respond to Him in obedience, in repentance and faith. And so let me invite you to stand together with me now as we prepare to sing.
Redeemer and friend, you would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men. Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. The healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and loving your own. Here in your weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
May you be encouraged by this word from God for you, for us. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to present us on that day to the Father, and we can stand before Him with joy. because of Christ. And so go trusting Christ. We'll gather again at 11:15 for some time of Bible study and question and answer and so forth. And so until then, encourage one another. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.